Amen. So does anybody know what the word philosophy means?
Maybe.
Well, I'm asking, Jan. Brett, maybe you could help us out since you're a teacher.
It's a lover of, it's a lover of these ideas.
Right. So it's all about the mind. It's all about your thoughts, about your thinking patterns, if you will. And so it's a study, and as he mentioned, a love of our thinking patterns and what makes us tick, if you will. And the devil, of course, is very good at philosophy and getting people to think wrongly. Amen. And we as Christians, if we're not careful, we will get caught up in some of these philosophies and not even realize that we're actually following one of the devil's philosophies instead of a scriptural philosophy. Philosophy is not a bad word in of itself. Christianity is a philosophy. We believe that this is true. Amen. That God is real. That Jesus is the only way. That's a philosophy. But there are many philosophies that have their roots in the wrong grounding, if you will. And that primarily humanism and relativism, as we'll see. And so humanism is the belief that man is the peak of everything, that it's all about us, it's all about man, and that's where evolution comes from, is this belief that man is the top of the evolutionary chain and that we're just so amazing, and we look at our technology and we just pat ourselves on the back. And humanism is basically saying that man is capable of pretty much anything if he can just put his mind to it and work hard and so forth. The problem with humanism is it's just not true. And as we'll see, the scriptures teach just the opposite, that man is wicked, man is a sinner, man has failed his creator, and that without God, we have no hope. We are just wicked sinners on our way to hell, which is completely the exact opposite of the basic teachings of humanism. If you go to Romans chapter 1, we'll see humanism kind of mentioned here. Brent, if you could read verse 25 for us of Romans chapter 1.
Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So notice the word worship there. When we think about worship, we think about worshiping God. But here the Bible says, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So this is talking about the worship of man, the worship of animals, the worship of what's been created rather than the one who created it. And that is humanism, isn't it? It's the worship of man. And what we're going to find is there are a number of philosophies that stem from humanism that have crept their way into Christianity. And these are things we have to be ever so careful of and avoid. There's another verse, 1 Timothy 4:1. Howard, if you could read that for us. It's talking about doctrines of that come from, not from God's word, but that come from another source. 1 Timothy 4:1.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
So that word doctrine is a good word, isn't it? It's talking about truth. And when we think of the word doctrine, we think about the Word of God, where our true doctrine comes from. But there are also false doctrines. And God mentions here doctrines of devils. So the devils are active, they're real, they're Satan's helpers, and they try to spread and promote their own doctrines, which are incorrect doctrines. They're doctrines of devils. And so we have to be on the lookout for any thinking patterns that are contrary to the Word of God. And some of them, as you'll see, have crept into Christianity in a major way. We'll look at another one, 1 Corinthians 3:19. Claire, if you could read that for us, 1 Corinthians 3:19. These are just introductory thoughts this morning, and then we'll dive into our first philosophy. So 1 Corinthians 3:19, talk about the wisdom of the world. So God says that the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that's coming from man and man's way of thinking, is what? Foolishness with God. That it's foolish. And he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It's the wisdom of man that will lead many people to hell. As we know, professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says, Romans 1:22, they became fools. So we as Christians, this study is to help us identify philosophies that stem from humanism and relativism and make sure that we are not following them or thinking in those directions. The other, I mentioned relativism. Relativism is the basic teaching that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative. That's where you get the word relativism. And that basically truth is way either what the majority thinks or what I think as a person. I can define my own truth, and that there is no standard of absolute truth. Now, we as Christians, of course, believe the opposite, that there is a standard of absolute truth, and it's been given to us by the one who is truth, amen, our Creator. And he's written it down for us and says, this is the truth. This is absolute truth. It can't be changed. It can't be bent. It is the truth. But as you'll see, many philosophies stem from relativism, the belief that there are multiple truths, and it's whatever we or the group decide it is. You'll find some very interesting ones when we get there. So let's talk about humanism. Let's go into the first one. But before we do, any questions about just the general thoughts about worldly philosophies before we dive into the first and one of the most common? All right, so the first worldly philosophy is this. You only go around once. And you can finish the sentence however you like because there's a lot of endings to that sentence. But the basic belief that because all we have is this short life, that we need to make the best of it. We need to have the most fun we can have. We need to make sure that we enjoy it. We need to make sure that we implement whatever makes us, what? Happy. The basic teaching that the pursuit of happiness is what life is all about. And that is what rules this world, really, isn't it? It's all about what makes me happy. And if it makes me happy, then I'm going to pursue that. And if this particular thing in my life makes me unhappy, I need to remove it. My spouse, my job, whatever. If it makes me unhappy, I need to get rid of it. So is that a scriptural principle or not? Did God put us on this earth to pursue happiness? What do you think? Well, we'll find out what the scripture says. Because once you go down this path, well, then you're going to avoid suffering at all costs, right? Because suffering makes me unhappy. Pain makes me unhappy. So if there's suffering or pain in my life, then I got to get it out. I got to run from it, right? And you can see where this heads, can't you? There's some good biblical examples. A man named Lot in the Old Testament. He was given a choice, remember, by his uncle Abraham, because Abraham was a very gracious person. He said, you can either have the fields or you can have the city. And the Bible says that he and his family looked on the city and saw just the, you know, all the dazzling things of being in the city and all that it offered, and they chose the city. And what did they get out of that? They ended up in the most wicked cities on earth at the time, Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of that choice that they made to pursue happiness, they lost their children, their married children. And then, of course, he eventually lost his wife. Why did he lose his wife?
Because she looked the other way.
She looked back, which was the one thing the angel said not to do, right? Whatever you do, don't look back. What was she looking back at? Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story. She was turned into a pillar of salt, and then his daughters committed incest, and it was a horrible story. Because of wrong choices, because he was pursuing happiness. How about Solomon? Wisest man that ever lived, according to Scripture, outside of Jesus Christ. But he made a choice along the way to pursue women, because that made him happy. And before it was all finished, he had, it's hard for us to even put our heads around it, 1,000 wives and concubines. Can you imagine? I mean, 1,000? I know we have some Mormon groups in the States that have maybe 3 or 4 or even 5, but 1,000? And what did it lead to? It not only led to his downfall, but it led to the downfall of all of Israel. And from that point on, Israel was divided for centuries between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, all because Solomon was pursuing pleasures, happiness. And he knew better. Do you know almost 10% of the book of Proverbs talks about the strange woman? Wonder why that is. Because he probably learned some things. So the world says, Luke 12:19, let's turn there. This is what the world says. Philip, if you could read that for us, Luke 12:19. The world says, enjoy life, basically. Pursue happiness. Do whatever it takes to make you happy. Eat, drink, and be merry. We've all heard that phrase before. It actually comes from the Bible. Eat, in other words, enjoy life, right? This man said, I have so much stuff, what can I do but just have fun? Eat, drink, and be merry. And then the next verse, God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be? He's going to leave it all behind. Then answer to God at the judgment seat. And all that accumulated wealth meant nothing when he died. But that's not how the world lives, is it? Because they don't believe in an eternity. They don't believe that we keep on after death, most of them. And so it's all about this life. Make it as fun and happy as you can. Another verse talking about the end times. Roy, if you could read 2 Timothy 3:4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's talking about the end times, which we find ourselves in. He said, in the end times, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, if that doesn't describe today. It's all about the pursuit of pleasure. And that's a higher priority than what? Loving God. And let's see, we'll do one more. Jude 19. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. Jude, verse 19. You see that word sensual? Does that not describe today's society? That's all about the senses, all about making the senses happy. So the problem with all of this is if happiness comes through keeping yourself surrounded by favorable circumstances, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we can't control our circumstances. Right? No matter how hard we try, trials come into our life. Problems come into our life. Pain comes into our life. And then what do we do if our whole pursuit is the pursuit of happiness? What are we going to do when those things happen? And so what happens is, for Christians, because they get caught up in this philosophy and they're pursuing happiness rather than, as we'll see, pursuing God, then they make decisions along the way and believe that, yeah, but if that makes me happy, it's okay for me to disobey God. And then we step over a line, don't we? I know God says that's wrong, but it makes me happy. So you see where the pursuit of happiness can lead. So what does God say? God says that the pursuit of God is what brings happiness. Actually, the word happy is in the Bible quite a bit. But it never says that we are to pursue happiness. God says that happiness is a byproduct of pursuing Him and pursuing righteousness. Now, you would think God would know the answer since He made us. And so let's look at what the Bible says about what makes man happy. Psalm 144:15, Cash. 144:15.
Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
Happy is that people whose God is the Lord, who have made the Lord their God. Ezra, Psalm 146:5, just a couple over.
Happy is he that hath God of Jacob, or that God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God.
Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. James, Proverbs 16:20. Whoso trusteth in the Lord. So we're not talking here about pursuing happiness, are we? We're talking here about fearing God, trusting God, believing in God. One more Proverbs, James, go ahead, 28:14, since you're in Proverbs.
Happy is the man that feareth only, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief.
So the first thing we see about happiness in Scripture is God promises happiness to those who make Him their God and who seek to, what, trust Him and fear Him. So it's a byproduct of pursuing God, essentially. God never in the Scriptures promises happiness in this life, but He does promise joy. He does promise peace. Amen? He never says, I put you on that earth so that you could be happy. And we'll be happy in heaven, amen? But here on this earth, there's going to be many things that make us unhappy. But that doesn't take away our joy and our peace that comes from God. So happiness isn't what we're to be pursuing. We're to be pursuing God. Now, the other thing that we find in Scripture is happiness is also a byproduct of obeying God. So Brad, Job 5:17, if you would. So it's not only a byproduct of trusting and fearing God and pursuing God, but it's a byproduct of obeying God.
Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, yet he will despise not without the chastening of the Almighty.
Now, when we discipline our children, does that make them happy at the time? Do they jump up after they get disciplined and say, thank you, that was so wonderful, I'm so happy right now? It's not usually the reaction, is it? This says, happy is a man whom God correcteth. So when God corrects us and He gets out His rod and deals to us when we're disobeying, it says it makes us happy. Isn't that something? Let's look at some more. Psalm 128:1-2. Maggie, you want to read today? Psalm 128:1-2.
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands.
that walketh in his ways. There it is again, obedience. He says, happy shalt thou be if you what? Walk in God's ways. Here's my favorite, Proverbs 29:18. Let's turn there. Most of us know the first part. It's quoted all the time, out of context, of course. Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there is no vision, the people perish. People quote that all the time, don't they? But there's the next part, it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that obeys the word of God, happy is he. So what we're finding is that happiness is a byproduct of doing the right thing, of pursuing God, trusting God, and of obeying God. And God would know this because he made us. Jesus said in John 13, after he washed the disciples' feet, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them, if you obey, if you follow my example of being a servant. And so this first worldly philosophy, which is you only go around once, so make sure you enjoy life, make sure you're happy, is anti-scriptural. God promised us joy in his presence, right? Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We could go on. He promised us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. He promises his comfort. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But he never says, I put you on earth to make you happy. No, he put us on earth so that we could serve him and fellowship with him. And if we will pursue him and trust him and believe him and obey him, he says the byproduct of that is happiness. But not the world's kind of happiness, which is sensual, which is making our senses happy, but a deep-rooted happiness of, it makes me happy that I'm pleasing my God. And that's a different kind of happiness, isn't it? That's the kind that isn't dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on the God who never changes. And as you can see, it's a much better deep-rooted happiness. Solomon, at the end of his book of frustration, if you want to call it that, the book of Ecclesiastes, there aren't many verses in Ecclesiastes that it's wise to just randomly quote, or you're going to be quoting it out of context, because he wrote it as a frustrated person. But you can quote the last two verses, because he's wrapping the whole thing up, and he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So he did at least wrap it up for us with his wisdom. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We're here to fear God and keep his commandments. If we will do that, a byproduct will be happiness. If we are going to pursue happiness, it will lead us, I guarantee you, to disobedience. Because we're going to come to that point where something makes our flesh happy or makes our thought life happy or just makes us feel good, but it's against God's word. And if we make that decision, say, I'd rather be happy. I know God says it's wrong, but I want to do it because it makes me happy. We've just headed down that wrong path. And all we're doing is asking for correction. So much better to pursue God, pursue his word, pursue his presence, obedience, and then God promises, if you'll do those things, then I will give you happiness. But to pursue happiness is going to lead us into sin. So thoughts or questions? I went a little bit over about this first philosophy. You only go around once, so eat, drink, and be merry. Anybody? Yes, Brother Brent.
If you throw on the end of that, the whole prosperity gospel, because you've got that attached on the end, this kind of ultimate goal. So if you're going to be a prosperity gospel preacher or something like that, you're going to be successful because so many people are attaching this whole, succeed with God on your own.
Well, the preachers of that are always successful. Everybody's sending them their money. But it's the people hearing it that aren't. That's the problem, is they have trouble lining up what they're being taught versus life. You know, they're being taught, well, listen, if you're right with God, you're going to be rich. You're never going to have any health problems. As a matter of fact, you won't have any problems at all. And then when problems come, it's like, wait a minute, I must be out of the will of God. I must have lost my salvation, whatever. And so they're attaching everything to circumstances. And God never said, I'm going to make you all rich. I'm going to make you all healthy. Just go back and read the book of Job again. Job is so anti-prosperity gospel. And Job was the most righteous man on the whole earth, the Bible says. And look what he went through. So the prosperity gospel is wicked. It's not the God of the Bible. This teaching that God wants you to be rich and wealthy. It's the preachers that preach that are wealthy. Any other thoughts or questions? I went way over. Yes, Feely.
Therefore, I conclude that Solomon is not the wisest king.
He had the most wisdom. But that wasn't enough, because he chose, as he went into life. Well, we don't see it in the scriptures, but he did write Ecclesiastes to show us that he went through a period of self-examination. And he gave us a good conclusion: fear God and keep his commandments. But it was too late. The damage had been done. He'd already led Israel into idolatry. And then the kingdom was split, which is very sad, that the wisest man would split the kingdom. But he did. And it was because of his pursuit of women. That's the honest truth. It was those women that led him astray into idolatry. All right.